And you boys and girls, you're fantastic. You're good fun. And it's just lovely to have you here. And you know how to laugh, and you know how to give a high five. And you know, you've got a bit of mischief. Never be wicked, but don't lose your mischief. I'm really glad you're here. And I mean, you saw Uncle Jeff yesterday, didn't you? And now you look at me. Look at us. We've got white hair. We've got bumps on our skin and spots. We've got big ears with hair in. And we bend like children can't. And you're kind to us. It really means a lot to us. Thank you very much indeed. Yep. So this is the last time we'll be together in this conference. So what we're going to do together right now is we're going to gather around the scripture and see what it has to say to us. So let's find 1 Corinthians. And the first five verses of chapter 15. And I'll read them again while you're finding the place. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because it's Sunday, and Sunday is Resurrection Day, and this is Easter Sunday. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was seen first of all. Notice that some things are more important than others. He's talking about the gospel, and then he says in verse 3, I delivered to you first of all, or as of first importance, that which I also received. And boys and girls, men and women, some things are more important than others. You all know that. A few years ago, I injured this thumb. I injured it really badly. And after some treatment, it took about a year to recover, and now he looks perfectly normal. But let's say I had to stay in hospital with my squashed thumb. Now, would you come and see me? That's not very encouraging. Right, try again. Would you come and see me? Right. But when you get to the hospital, the nurse is waiting there at by the entrance of the ward, and she says to you, his thumb's so bad we've had to amputate it. Now, for boys and girls who don't know what that means, it means they've had to cut it off. Yeah. Would that stop you coming to see me? But you come to see me the next week, and there's the doctor standing by near where I am, and he says, you won't find he's quite the same, you know. Something's happened. We don't know how it happened, but the infection he had in his thumb has gone to his arm, and we've had to amputate his arm. Are you going to go home now or come and see me? You're really nice. I told you were kind. The next week, of course, the other arm has been amputated. Are you going to come and see me? Because although I'm armless now, I'm still, it's still me, isn't it? Shall we go on with this story? Thank you. The next week, I've got a leg missing. What are you laughing at? And the week after that, I've still got a leg. I've got two legs missing. No, I've got no arms, no legs, would you come and see me? Because it's still me, isn't it? The next week you come, and the doctor looks particularly sad. He said, we've had to amputate his head. Would you come and see me? Some things are more important than others, you know. Paul is talking about the gospel. Now, there are Christians who've got a lot missing. Their theology's not really very good. It's been they've never really had any, but if they had, it's been amputated. And there's this missing, and this missing, and this missing, and this missing. But as long as they have the gospel, they are true Christians, even though they may be very weird, have some very weird ideas, or have all sorts of things missing in their lives. As long as they have the gospel, there's some life there, isn't there? And they are true Christians. Some things are more important than others. And Paul says, I declare to you the gospel, verse 1. I delivered to you, first of all, verse 3, as of first importance, that which I also received. Now, it's strange, this, isn't it? This is chapter, what chapter are we in? 15. Paul has written about lots of important things. I mean, earlier in this letter, he's talked about how Christian work gets done. Is that important? But it's not of first importance. And then he's talked about what we should think of unconverted people's opinions. Is that important? But it's not of first importance. And then he talks about how we deal with immorality in the church. These are all important themes. And then how Christians are to sort out their disagreements. And then he talks about marriage and what it is and how it works. And then he talks about conscience in the Christian life. Is that important? And he talks about how to understand the Old Testament. And the place of women in the church. Now, men, is that important? Don't dare say anything else. And he talks about the Lord's Supper. And then spiritual gifts and what they are and how they're to be used. And he even talks about love and says, if you don't have it, you are nothing. But none of those things is of first importance. It's like, We play a great game in Britain called football, but you call it soccer. In soccer, they play this way and that way. 45 minutes, that team goes that way and that team goes that way, and then you switch it round, and then for 45 minutes, they do it the other way, and they have an intermission in the middle, which they call half time. And during half time, the coach of the team will go to the team and, because they're off the field now, and he will say, look, you did this, and you did that, and you should have done that, and you didn't do that, but first of all, get hold of this. Even though the game's been going on for 45 minutes. And Paul says, I've written to you about all these important things, really important things, but nothing that I've spoken about, not even love, is of first importance. The gospel, only the gospel, is of first importance. There is nothing more important in all the world than the gospel. Do you believe it? Do you believe that the most wonderful thing that any human can hear is the gospel? Do you believe that when you're looking for a new pastor for your church, the very first question you should ask is, does he know and believe and preach the gospel? And when someone applies for church membership, do you believe that the very first thing that the elders should try to discover is whether this man or woman or young person has an experience and understanding of the gospel? And when elders decide what church activity should take place and what should not take place, do you agree with me that the first thing that they should ask is, how will this activity serve the cause of the gospel? There is nothing, nothing, nothing more important than the gospel. That's what we're learning from this passage on this Easter Sunday morning. That was point number one. Number two, why the gospel is more important than anything else. Verse one, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. So here's a building. It's a tall building. It has 30 floors. It's a block of apartments. There are lifts, we call them. You call them elevators. And there are staircases. And there are a number of apartments on every floor. And right on the very top of this block of apartments lives Jack and Jill. They're a married couple, and they got two children, Peter and Mary. And one day when they're sitting happily in their apartment, they smell smoke. And they go to the elevator and they see flames coming up the elevator. And they try to go down the stairs and there are flames coming up the stairs. And they live on the top apartment. They can't get out now because of the elevator and the stairs. They're going to burn to death shortly unless something happens. They go to their landline phone, but the lines are, of course, no longer functioning. They go to their cell phone, but they've forgotten to charge it. If you were Jack or Jill or Peter or Mary, what would you do? I'm deaf, so I can't hear whether the answer's right or wrong. You'd go out and stand on the balcony, wouldn't you? And you'd shout. And what would you shout? Yes, a bit louder than that. And eventually you'd catch somebody's attention. And you'd shout and you'd wave and you'd shout and a wave. And somebody would eventually get the message. And now you're looking for something. And you're all four of you are standing there and you're looking for something. And Jack sees an ambulance and he remembers when he had a heart attack in the street, and if it hadn't been for an ambulance, he wouldn't be alive today. Is he looking for an ambulance now? And Jill remembers that she goes to the supermarket every week, but there's a supermarket truck. And if there weren't supermarket trucks, the supermarket would be empty of food within 4 days. But she's not looking for a supermarket truck now, is she? And Peter, he remembers when some people stopped him in the street, some teenagers, and stole his phone. But the police came along and rescued him. And he sees a police car. But that's not what he's looking for now, is it? And Mary, she loves school. And she goes to school outside the house, and she loves school, and she looks for the school bus. She wouldn't get to school without it. And look, there's a school bus. But she's not looking for that now. What are they all looking for? Fire truck. Yeah, okay. But remember, they're right up here. Helicopter. Ha ha. Why? Because although an ambulance is important and a supermarket truck is important, and although a police car is important and a school bus is important, they don't save you. That's why the gospel is more important than anything. It's by the gospel message and only by the gospel message that anybody, anywhere, ever is saved. And by the way, you need to be saved. And men and women, you need to be saved from God. Because he is furious. God is love. And he designed this whole universe in line with his own being. And so he says to you, and he says to me, you must love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And I don't, and you don't. And he says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And when you walk past that photo at the back of previous conferences, whose face do you look for first? There's just something about us which says, I'm more important than anybody else. And Jesus says, no, 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 you've got to love your neighbor, anybody on your path, just like you love yourself, and I don't, and you don't. And God says, love is to be the rule of the universe, and it isn't, and he's furious, and you need saving from your sin against God. And only the gospel message will save you. There's another reason why the gospel, and only the gospel, is of first importance. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, by which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, people go in all sorts of places on holiday, on vacation these days. We love Americans coming to the UK. We love Americans and we love the American dollar. So you're all welcome to the United Kingdom. Anytime you like, you're welcome. But some people say, well, I've done Europe. I've done Australia, and I've done Antarctica, I've done the North Pole, I've even done Washington, D.C., and I'd like to go somewhere different. Ah, let's go to West Africa. And while you're in West Africa, a civil war breaks out. Rebels against the government, government against the rebels, and you're in the middle of your vacation, and you're in the middle of a civil war, and you've got to get out now. And then you hear on the radio that the U.S. Air Force is going to fly in and take away all American citizens. But you've got to get to such and such a place at such and such a time. And when you get there, there are tens of thousands of people beside the runway. And you had no idea that there were so many Americans in West Africa. Tens of thousands of them. So you start interviewing a few. Are you American? No, 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 no. But I like Americans. I'm sure they'll take me on the rescue plane. Are you a Christian? No, but I like Christians. I'm sure everything will pan out all right in the end. Are you American? No, 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 no. But I go to an American church. I'm sure they'll have pity on me and they'll take me out when the American plane flies out. Do you go to an American church? And you think you're okay? Well, I could keep going through this. I'll bore you with stories if I go on. But I could say I like American food. I've got American relatives. I could even say this, I used to be American, but I renounced my citizenship, but I'm sure they won't forget me, and I'll be okay when the airplane comes in. Like some of you, you say to yourself, I used to be a Christian, I've given it all up, of course, but I'm sure actually in the end everything will be fine. Who is going to get on the plane? What do you need to get on that plane? An American passport. Only that will get you there. And if you've renounced your passport, made a profession of faith in a meeting some years ago, but you've not stayed close to Jesus Christ since then, you've thrown your passport away. In which, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we've learned that some things are more important than others, and the gospel is more important than everything. And it's more important than everything else, because only by the gospel are you saved, and only by continuing to believe the gospel are you saved. Only the gospel saves. Which means, of course, the gospel must be preached. Now, you boys, how old are you? 4? 14? 24? Are you praying, Lord? The gospel must be preached. It must be preached everywhere. Lord, Lord, do you want me to be a preacher of the gospel? Are you praying that? Are you asking that question? Girls, how old are you? 7? 17? Are you saying everyone must hear the gospel? There are thousands and thousands of things that I can do for Christ. And I can be kind in all sorts of professions in a way no man can be kind. And I can be winsome. And I can win people by being winsome as I speak the gospel to them. Lord, are you praying this prayer? Show me what I should do with my life. How I can most help the gospel to spread. Are you praying that prayer? And church members, are you praying that God will raise up pastors and missionaries and preachers and nurses and doctors and teachers and social workers and all sorts of people who can commend the gospel and all the nations of the world? And you who earn money, do you honestly believe the gospel is so important that a good chunk of your money should go to supporting the cause of the gospel throughout the world? Nothing is more important than the gospel, and now we know why. But there's something we haven't found out, and this is the third point. What the gospel is. What is the gospel message? What is it? Now, after many years of preaching the gospel in Liverpool, my wife and I and our two youngest boys, we moved to Switzerland, where I was the pastor of a French-speaking church for a number of years. And then when it had its own eldership and pastor, we moved back to our church in Liverpool. And when I got back to Liverpool, a letter arrived. It was from the Liverpool Evangelical Association. That's a group of ministers, pastors, who gather together on a monthly basis and study and pray. And it said, "Dear Mr. Olliott, we're so glad you're back in Liverpool. We would like to invite you to become a member of the Liverpool Evangelical Association." So that was the letter. And I wrote back a letter. We didn't have email in those days. This was my letter. "Thank you for your kind invitation to become a member of the Liverpool Evangelical Association. Before I consider this, would you please be kind enough to tell me what your association believes the gospel to be?" Well, I know British postal services are slow. It was 1 year later I got my reply. I kid not, I'm not making this up. 1 year later, I got a reply. This is what it said. "Dear Mr. Olliott, It is obvious to us that you don't want to become a member of the Liverpool Evangelical Association, because in a group as diverse as ours, you would know that we can't possibly all agree on what the gospel is. The Apostle Paul was not a member of the Liverpool Evangelical Association. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, and then he tells us. Corinthians, he says, he's writing to them from Ephesus in the year 55. Corinthians, he says, I came to you with a message, a definable message. I received it from others, and I preached it to you. And you received it from me. It was a definable, clearly expressed message. And this is what it is. He tells us the gospel message in verse 3. I delivered to you of as first importance that which I also received. So what was it, Paul? What's the gospel? That Christ. Let's start there, shall we? When I was a little boy, I found my name was Stuart. I'm not proud of the name, but I can live with it. Then I discovered that my family name was Olliott. On that, I am proud. And then I heard about Jesus Christ. So I'm Stuart Olliott, and he's Jesus Christ. My first name, Stuart, his first name, Jesus. My family name, Olliott, his family name, Christ. I was wrong. Christ is not a name. It's a title. In Hebrew, it's Messiah. Jesus, Messiah. In Greek, Jesus Christ. In English, Jesus the Anointed. Now, only three sorts of people are anointed. That's when oil is poured on someone's head. And I don't mean oil like in a car. I mean olive oil or something like that. Anointed. Prophets are anointed. Prophets are people sent by God with the word of God. But no prophet was ever called the prophet. Because all the prophets who came, they told the truth, but none of them had the whole truth. None of them was the truth. But then the prophet came, who not only told all the truth, he is the truth. Jesus, the anointed. Priests were anointed. But the priests of the Old Testament, they can only take you into the shadow of things, the picture of things. They couldn't take you into heaven. And they could offer sacrifices, but the sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs can't take away sins. None of those priests were called the priest. But Jesus came. Jesus the Christ, the anointed, the priest. He puts away sins by the sacrifice of himself. And takes us not into the picture, the tabernacle or the temple, but into heaven. Wow. Prophets, priests, and kings. Kings were anointed. But no Old Testament king was perfect. None of them ruled perfectly. None of them had all power. None of them lived forever. None of them had a kingdom which would never end. All of them reigned over a piece of territory. None of them reigned inside the soul. And then came the anointed, the Christ, the King, who has a kingdom which is not of this world, who reigns inside the hearts of people, and whose kingdom shall never, ever, 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 ever end. And the gospel is a person. We preach a person, a prophet, a priest, a king, the prophet, the only perfect revelation of God, the priest, the one who by the sacrifice of himself brings us to God, the King, the one who reigns and reigns and reigns forever and until all enemies are under his feet. The gospel is grand, isn't it? And glorious and wonderful, and the gospel is a person. I delivered to you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died. That's history. We know who died. The eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He died. We know where he died. He died just outside Jerusalem on the little hill, the place of a skull, Calvary, Golgotha. We know when he died. He died on the 14th of Nisan. That's the Jewish calendar, roughly April, in the year 30. The gospel is history. He died. Christ died for our sins. My sins deserve an infinite punishment, but he's an infinite person. The infinite punishment of my sins fell upon the infinite person who died the death I should have died. He died for our sins. Now, in your country, you have a wonderful man called Wayne Grudem. He's a man, so not everything he says is right, but he's an annoying man because he's one of those men who, when he reads a book, he doesn't have to read it. Doesn't have to read it again. It's just there in his head. Are you like that? He's super intelligent, and I find super intelligent people annoying because I have to keep reading the same books again and again. But he's not like that, and he's one of the nicest people that God has ever invented, ever made, ever created. Wayne Grudem, and he preaches in your universities. He does missions, evangelistic missions in your universities. And he has a brain and a half, and you can talk to him about any subject, and he knows more than you're ever likely to know on virtually anything. And one day he's speaking in a university, and he's explaining that only by the gospel can anybody be saved, and a young lady stands up and starts shouting at him and says, "Professor Grudem, you are an arrogant man. How dare you say that the way you preach, the gospel you preach, the message you preach, is the only way to God. How dare you say such a thing?" And Professor Grudem says that his mind went blank. He's human after all. And all he could think of to say was, "Why do I think that the gospel I preach is the only way to be saved? I don't know of any other message," he said to the girl, "which tells me that God loves me so much that he sent a Saviour to die for me." At that moment, the angry girl sat down. and said nothing more. Because there's a power in the message of the cross. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. And this is what I read, and it was written 700 years before Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our eyes from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 700 years before Christ, that was written. He died in accordance with the scriptures. And he was buried. They wrapped him in grave clothes. They put a turban round his head and left the face uncovered and the neck. They laid him on a ledge in a cave, a sort of hewn-out tomb. They rolled a great heavy stone against the mouth of the tomb so no one can get in and no one can get out. He died on that Friday and was buried. Verse 3, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried. And that he was raised again the third day. They went to the tomb, the grave clothes were there, but they were undisturbed. This cocoon had fallen flat. This turban had just fallen over in a place twirled by itself, as it says in Greek. But there was no body. There was nobody. The Lord was seen. The disciples were changed. The Sabbath became Sunday. He rose in accordance with the scriptures. In accordance with the scriptures? Yes, 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 yes. 1,000 years before David wrote, and every Jewish rabbi agrees that this is about the Messiah. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And also in Isaiah 53, we're told that this crucified Saviour, he will see that it was all worth it. He rose again the third day, in accordance with the scripture. And he was seen, or better translation, he appeared. Now I had part of my life in Asia. It was a very dangerous time where I was living with my father and mother and my three brothers. Bullets would fly through our bungalow, our ground floor house, our first one-level house, and bullets would sometimes fly through there at night when the local terrorists attacked the local army camp, and we would lie under the bed while the bullets were flying by. It was a dangerous place. I was a very frightened little boy. And I was frightened of burglars. And one day I'm lying in my bed, and there's the mosquito net hanging over my bed to keep out the mosquitoes. And I wake up in the night, and in my bedroom are two men. I can describe them to you now, but I won't bother. I can give you a perfect description of what they were like. And they were opening the drawers and looking at things, and they opened the cupboards and they were looking at things, and they even had the nerve to go to my shoes and put their hands inside my shoes to see if there was anything hidden in my shoes. And when you're a scared little boy at night and there's burglars in the bedroom, you find that you're so frightened that you can't scream. And they hadn't noticed me. Do you want to know what happened next? Oh, good. Eventually, I screamed. And into my bedroom came my father and my mother and some visitors who were visiting them for the evening. And there was nobody else in the bedroom at all. The whole thing was a hallucination. Because when you're expecting something, fearing it or hoping for it, and thinking about it, and thinking about it, and thinking about it, and thinking about it, eventually your mind plays tricks and you see it. There was nobody there. It was an hallucination. But the resurrection of Christ wasn't an hallucination. They weren't expecting it. Nobody was expecting it. And when Jesus had talked about it, they hadn't understood what he was saying. But then this one sees him, and that one, and then two over there, and three there, and six there, and seven there, and 500 at once over there. He's alive, you know. We serve a living Savior. He was dead. He was. But behold, he is alive forevermore, and he has the keys of death and the grave. It's a marvelous message. Do you believe it? And if you believe it, you will throw yourself into the arms of the risen Son of God. And you'll say to him, even though you can't see him, it doesn't matter. You'll say to him, look after me. Take care of me. Protect me. Have me. Save me. If you really believe it, you'll come to Christ. You'll talk to Christ. You'll worship Christ. You'll love Christ. You'll follow Christ. You'll no longer keep your distance from Christ. And you'll never turn your back on Christ. Now, I don't know who the youngest person is here. And I don't know who the oldest is, I'm trying to guess. It's not too difficult to understand this, is it? It's not a difficult message, is it? I don't know who the cleverest person is here. Maybe Professor Wayne Grudem is here somewhere. And I don't know who's the person who's the least clever. I have no idea. What I do know is this. You can understand all this, can't you? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared. The problem with some of you is that you've heard the message so often. Now, years ago, my wife and I had an invitation to go on holiday, on vacation, with our... We only had three boys then, and to a little apartment in Scotland. But we had to go and pick up the key from Doll's friend, my wife Doll's friend, which was a little way from this, where this apartment was, down by the ocean. So we went and picked up the key, and as we left, the friend of Doll said, I hope you sleep well. And I thought, that's a very strange thing to say. Anyway, we got to the apartment. It was quite small. British apartments are small. The ocean was literally just a few yards away. We thought we were going to have five lovely days here down by the ocean. It'll be wonderful. So we had some supper, evening meal, and then the three boys were in one bedroom and Dol and I were in the other. And I noticed that the pictures were crooked on the wall, and I can't stand that. So before I got into bed, I made sure all the pictures were straight, because I can't sleep in a room with crooked pictures. And I like to have a drink of water at night. And so I put the drink of water out, and then I practiced so I could find it in the dark. And it was just in the right place. I turned the lights out. Ah, bliss. Then there was a bang. And when I say there was a bang, I mean there was a bang. And before I got the light on, there were five people in our bed. The pictures were crooked. And the water was going vup, 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 vup. Down the road, there was a factory which only worked at night. They had a steam hammer. A steam hammer is, it takes a lot of steam, up comes this great big hammer, and then they put in a piece of metal here to make a car part. And then it takes half an hour for this hammer to go up. And then it drops. And you've got your piece of car. It happened every half hour all through the night. How much sleep do you think we got? Just like some of you, the first time you heard the gospel, it gave you a fright and woke you up, and it completely took hold of you, and you thought, I can never be the same again, and some of you just could not sleep. But the next night, same scenario. I did put the picture straight, by the way. How many hours do you think we slept the second night? Two. Miracle. The next night we say, four. And we were only there four nights. Night four, we slept 6 hours. Just like some of you. You've heard the gospel and it shook you up. And then you heard it again and it shook you up a bit less. And then you heard it again and it had hardly any effect on you. And now you hear it regularly, and yet you don't hear it at all. And you're lost. What can wake you up? You're in terrible danger. What can wake you up? I can't wake you up. You've got to understand the danger you're in, and you've also got to understand the tenderness of Christ. Years ago, and this is the end now, when I was 10 or 11, a real tough guy in our church, Mr. Lewis, asked us boys if we'd like to come to camp. And he and the pastor took a great crowd of us boys off to camp. And I mean camp, you know, with tents and rain. And then we had a campfire, which wasn't cancelled. And at the campfire, Mr. Lewis told us his story. And I'm sitting there as a boy and I'm thinking, I'm listening to a jailbird here. I never knew that crooks looked like that. He told us how about his life and how Christ had changed him and transformed him completely. And then he was a Welshman, and we were in Wales by a beautiful lake. He began to sing. And as he sang, it seemed like the whole lake was shimmering with his voice. And it seemed like the trees around the lake were all joining in. And it seemed like the mountains were making it all louder. And it seemed like the sky was agreeing. It was glorious. The chimes of time, he sang, ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened. I have news for you. Do you know what comes next? It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ, whom you sent, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared. We thank you that this Saviour whom you sent says to every man and woman and child in the world, come to me. The one who comes to me, I will never cast away. We thank you that he who has the Son has life. Help us all, Lord, to remember that he who does not have the Son has not seen life. Grant that every person in this auditorium this morning may see him who is invisible and come to him with all their doubts and fears and sins and find in him a living Saviour. We pray it in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.